Deuteronomy. You see somebody? There's a man. Go to her. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Remember, we're talking about an unknown God. Not that nothing is known about him, but that he has so many aspects or attributes that we don't normally think about, or we think about them perhaps somewhat mistakenly. We think certain things about God that he actually reveals himself a little bit differently, and it can get to the place where it surprises you that God is like that. In fact, you might read it and say, I'm misunderstanding it because, you know, obviously God can't be like that. But that's what I'm trying to deal with on in this series of the unknown God. And today I want to point out one that I think most people would agree and know that this is an attribute of God, but it's not like you've thought it all the way through. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. It's one of the few places where all seven nations are mentioned together. Most of the time they mention six nations and they leave out the Girgashites. But this is one where they're all seven mentioned and even counts them. Seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, listen for it, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. That little phrase where he says, thy God, the faithful God, that's another attribute of God that we got to consider, that God is faithful. And the reason why this is a little bit surprising and comes to me as sort of an unknown attribute of God, and that is we don't often consider that the reason he does things is because of his faithfulness. We quite often tend to think of God in from our point of view, where we think what we do makes him react. And what we don't realize is that God has a different way of looking at things. And so it sometimes seems like he's being unjust, when actually all he's being is faithful. Now, what does faithful mean? I have it right here as it's an adjective. It means strict or thorough in the performance of duty. Duty. Now, this is where it gets a little bit strange with God, because what is God's duty? You understand that duty is sort of like a debt. It's something that you owe. It's an obligation you have, a responsibility that you have. And how could the Creator of all things have any duty to anyone? Any obligation to anyone? We don't think of him in those terms. We don't think of him as having to fulfill something. We have to fulfill stuff. He can do anything he pleases. And how many times does he say, I do whatever I please? Right? But he says he's a faithful God. And what does faithful mean? Well, now look, there's another meaning of the word faithful. Faithful can mean full of faith, as in faithful Abraham. Abraham had faith, but that's not what I'm talking about here. And the places I'm going to be reading has to do with faithful in the sense of worthy of faith. That is somebody who is reliable, somebody who you can count on to do his duty. All right, thoroughness in the performance of duty. True to one's word, promises, or vows. There you go. Steady in allegiance or affection. Reliable, trusted, or believed. All right. Several places that the Bible talks about the faithfulness of God are worth, you know, considering from this standpoint of God having some kind of a responsibility or some kind of an obligation, obviously, of his own making, of his own self-imposition, his own promises, his own vows, his own oath, like he says here. Look at verse 9. I'm verse 8. But because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath he brought you out. Now, they might think that because he looked down upon their affliction and he says, I have been grieved with the affliction of my people, and so I come down out of compassion. Or they might think that because of their own, you know, faith or their own interest or their own whatever. We all do. We all think this way. We think in terms of merit. We think in terms of God's reaction toward our actions. We think in terms like that. But God has a different way of looking at things. And so he looks long in the back, in the past, way in the past, he made an oath to Abraham. And then because he made that oath to Abraham, way farther down in history, comes up to the point and says, I'm going to do this thing right here. And you wonder, why is he going to do that thing? Because he's faithful. Because he's going to fulfill something he promised. Amen. All right, God is the faithful God. God is the faithful God. It's related to duty, and it's related to difficulty. Understand this concept of difficulty. Now, is there anything too hard for the Lord? The Bible says many times, we know he's all-powerful. We know he's almighty. We know he can do anything. We know there's no lack, there's no need, there's no anything. How can God have any kind of responsibility or duty or any kind of an obligation or any kind of a debt? No, those things don't fit with God. However, when he says, I'm a faithful God, he's making a point about his character, the way he is, and when he decides to do something, everything he decides to do, he applies to himself that limiting, that responsibility to fulfill what he started. To finish the work he started. He's not a half-hearted God, not a halfway God, not a God that changes his mind. So when he sets up in the beginning, I'm going to do this, and he gets some difficulty, you say, but it's difficulty that he put on himself. I don't know that. I'm not absolutely sure about all of that. I know that there are some people who think of God as so powerful and so in control that nobody else's will has anything to do with anything. And, you know, I just can't think that way. First of all, because the Bible talks about him in another way, like other people have wills. Other people do things that he doesn't like. He says, I would have gathered you, but you would not. Something he wanted, and it didn't get accomplished because somebody else's will got in the way. So, I realize I'm a heretic here in some people's minds, but I'm just going with what the Bible says. Now, he calls himself a faithful God. Faithfulness has to do with duty, which doesn't seem to fit in with our understanding of God. And faithfulness has to do with difficulty, which does not fit in with our understanding of God. Now, think about this on the difficulty side. A person goes to work every day, and you say he's a faithful worker. He shows up on time, he does his work, and he leaves on time, and you can count on him tomorrow. We call him a faithful worker. But it's not faithful just because he did it one day, or 2 days, or a week. And it's not that he did it every time the sun was shining, or that he wasn't sick. The faithfulness comes in when he does it when he's sick, when he doesn't feel good, when the sun's not shining, when he's got a difficulty, when he has a real hard time waking up in the morning, the alarm goes off and, you know, whatever, and he just couldn't get out of bed. If there's any kind of a difficulty, and then you do not do what you're supposed to do, well, you're not faithful. And, you know, it's amazing how people who aren't faithful think that those other things count as excuses. I mean, like, you know, well, I'm still faithful. It's just I had this problem. I had this difficulty. But faithfulness comes in when the difficulty shows up. It's not difficult to go to work when everything's working perfectly. Everything's going well. It is difficult to go to work when you're nauseous. It is difficult to go to work when difficulties come in. And that's where the faithfulness shows up. Now, God has some difficulties. The difficulties are us. We are the problem. Now, think about it. Let's read something. Look at Psalm 15. Look at Psalm 15, verse 4. I decided to do this one today because I think I can get it done in one Sunday. Don't laugh. I'm thinking I can. I'm pretty sure. In fact, I'm gonna. Psalm 15. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. That's interesting. Speaks the truth in his heart, you know. You ought to consider that. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. That one point there he says, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. You gave your word, you made a deal, you shook hands, you made a promise, whatever, and then it turns out, oh boy, that is not going to work out for you, but you do it anyway. Why? Integrity. It's a matter of doing something that's difficult, that's going to hurt you, it's going to make you lose money, whatever, but you gave your word, so you go through with it. Now, all of us have been around people who go back on their word because all of a sudden it got difficult. And what the Bible is telling you here is that's not the way faithfulness works. That's not, you can't count somebody faithful if he says, yeah, I'll sell the car for so much, and then turns to find out somebody else is offering him $1,000 more, and he changes his mind on you, says, no, never mind, change my mind. Because, well, he agreed with you, but then somebody else came and offered him more, so he broke his word with you and sold it to somebody else. That happens all the time. And it makes a lot of sense to the person doing it. However, you got to live with yourself. Now, some people say, I got no problem. I can live with myself. I want that $1,000, right? But faithfulness, you swear to your own hurt and you don't change. You say, all right, I'll do that. And then, didn't work out for you. Don't matter. I'm going to fulfill it. Wow. Now, God says, I'm that way. Without any coercion, it's not like he's worried about what people are going to think about him. Sometimes you will do your work because you're worried about what somebody thinks about you. But not God. I mean, his opinion is the only one that really counts. Right? And his opinion is what he's protecting. His own integrity. His own, he wants to be able to say, I'm God. I don't change. I don't back out. Now, this is very, very useful for people like us. Because, boy, without his faithfulness, we're sunk. And in fact, if you don't see it from this standpoint, you'll get yourself confused in how you pray and how you serve God and what you do. And you'll even be surprised when God comes out and is faithful, even when you're sort of horrible. I get surprised by that all the time. I think, Lord, why in the world? Why are you blessing me? You can actually go out and commit a sin and the next day get one of the best blessings that you had ever thought about getting. And it will confuse you. You'll wonder, why in the world did that happen? Well, it's because God's thinking in a greater context of faithfulness. So we're going to point out just a few things. I'm going to point out where the Bible calls God faithful and show you why that's just a little bit strange. Not strange. I don't know how to say it. But if you want to understand the how important this attribute of God is, just read your Bible, look it up on a concordance, the faithfulness of God, and you'll see it's just mentioned dozens, hundreds of times perhaps. Like take Psalm 89. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known thy faithfulness. You know, faithfulness. What, you know that Psalm 89 mentions faithfulness half a dozen times or more. It's just all the way through there. Your faithfulness is going to be proclaimed in the heavens. Your faithfulness, it's going to show. What's this about faithfulness? Isn't it love? Isn't it love that motivates God? He says it's his oath. He didn't love you because you were more than anybody else. He didn't love you because of this or that or the other thing. There was something to do with an oath, with a promise that he made, some decision that he made long time ago. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. All right. It says in verse 19 of 1 Peter chapter 4, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Duty and difficulty has to do with faithfulness. All right, he's a faithful creator. What duty does a creator have? Well, I mean, he created. I mean, you make something, can't you just destroy it? You don't have any obligation to anybody else. Is there a whole pantheon of gods out there that he has to answer to? Is there a whole bunch of opinions out there that he's worried about, you know, offending? If he decided, I'm just going to destroy all this and do something else. Well, who's he offended? Who's he done wrong? Only himself. And yet he says he's a faithful creator. For example, if God created a person, what would his duties be toward that person? You don't like to think about God in those terms. God, what duty? What does God owe Adam for having created him? Well, nothing. He doesn't owe, he has no debt toward Adam whatsoever. He gives him life for half a second and then says, I changed my mind, and gets rid of him. No duty, no responsibility, right? Well, I don't know about that, because he says he's a faithful creator. So that as a creator, he would have to just to fulfill his own expectations of himself, to have integrity in himself. It's not because of somebody else, but it's not even because of us. It's because of his own self, he would say, I created Adam. I am not going to then not feed him. I'm not going to create Adam just to watch him suffer. Right? I mean, think about it. This is God's... I know this is a hard sell, but hey, I'm telling you, this is the way it is. He says, I'm a faithful creator. That means he's got some kind of duty as a creator. If he's a creator, he's got something that he considers himself responsible for. So that if he creates Adam with hunger, he has to create food that he enjoys eating, you'd think. I mean, in my mind, he has some obligation to Adam. Now, let's say Adam goes out and sins and does something horrible. He's still a creator. You see how God's looking at it from his point of view and saying, well, I'm the creator. Now, Adam's done something pretty horrible, but I am a creator. I'm the creator. So what do I got to do? I got to fulfill the obligation that I put on myself by creating a responsibility, a duty toward the creation. Okay, it's a hard sell. You're not convinced? I get it. I understand. Look at Psalm 119, verse 90. Well, I tell you what, I believe this. I believe it. That's all that counts. Look at verse 89. That's Psalm 119, largest chapter in the Bible. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. Amen. All right, he's faithful. He established the earth, and here it is. You realize how evil people have been, and even the devil, and all the things that takes over and does all kinds of soiling of God's wonderful creation, that thing that he said, oh, it's very good. I look at it and I say, wow, I'm even impressed with myself, God says. This is something else. What I did here was very good. And then it's all messed up. It's contaminated, and there's murder, and there's fornication, and such evil, gross stuff that's going on, and everything's going, and God has this desire in him to just wipe it off. He says, get rid of it. I want to wipe it like a rat with a rag and just get rid of it, clean it all up. But he says, I'm a creator, and I've got a certain obligation to myself. I have a certain responsibility to myself. And so I set up the heavens to last. There they are. Sun keeps rising. Sun keeps rising. Sun keeps setting. Things just keep on happening. The heart, hey, have you seen how evil America has become? And America's getting down to the level of other countries. Don't think that when I say America is evil, that I'm thinking other countries are good. No, I realize, I know what I'm talking about when I say other cultures, they're not anything, they're not comparable beneficially to America. If America's getting evil, it's because they're descending down to the level of other third world banana republics where there's so much corruption and godlessness. It's an amazing thing how wicked people are all over the world. And yet we still have bumper harvests every year. Why? We have a tendency to think, well, because we're Americans, because we have faith, because we do the right thing, because, you know, we're better than everybody else. And God says, no, I'm just a faithful creator. He makes the sun to rise on the thankless and the unjust. He gives you blessings, and you think it's because you're something special. And he says, no, I am just faithful. I'm just faithful. It's not me. It has no relationship whatsoever to how you have reacted today. You do not get food on your table because of your deserving today. You get food on your table because God's just plain faithful. Day in, day out, sun rises, sun sets, the rain comes, whatever. The globe gets warmer. God's faithful. You know, you can get all worried about what's going to happen. And I think a lot of this global warming stuff is just people worried about what's going to happen. I remember reading in one of my textbooks in school how the sun is growing bigger and bigger, and sooner or later it's going to engulf the earth, and I got worried about that. There's no point in worrying about that, folks. You're going to be long gone, right? What I notice is every day, and he says here, I established the heavens, and here it is. There it is. Keeps going. Wow. That is an amazing thing. All right. If he's faithful as a creator, that means you have a certain argument with him. You have a certain way of dealing with him in prayer. Perhaps you've been praying, understanding things a little bit wrong. And you got to realize, God is a faithful creator. You know, when he says, give us this day our daily bread, he's not saying, be so merciful to us, to be kind to us, and to think about our needs and all that stuff. What he's saying is, talk to God as a faithful creator. Why would he create you with hunger and then not give you your daily bread? The Bible says he feeds the birds. He feeds the birds. He's even got the hair on your head numbered. I'm not making this up. He said that. All right. He's a faithful creator. You have something you can point to God on. And he honestly, he thinks of himself as somewhat obligated. Now, you say, well, how about all those people who go hungry? How about all those people who get sick? How about all those people who have things? And then how can they can look at God and say, he was not faithful. He was not faithful. And then we can go back and say, well, he doesn't owe you anything, does he? So you get this back and forth in your mind thinking, well, what's going on? How is it? However, God describes himself as a faithful creator. And he even says, if you're suffering, you can count on him as being a faithful creator. What? What does that mean? He lets you suffer, but he says, but I do have some responsibility for you. So you can talk to him as a faithful creator and commit the keeping of your soul to him as a faithful creator. That's what he's trying to say. So when people are going hungry, they have a right to go to God and say, well, God, what's going on? And you say, well, because of sin, they have no rights to go to God. That's true. It gets a little bit complicated. However, God reveals himself as a faithful creator, meaning that he has some kind of a duty or responsibility that he himself imposes on himself. And when you approach him, you have that understanding, God, you're a faithful creator. You created me. When you need a job, you can go to God and say, God, I need a job. And you don't have to have been, you know, specially, you know, one of his special favorites. You can just go to him as a creator and say, God, I'm suffering here. I got this issue. And you're my creator. You made me. I know you didn't make me just to enjoy my suffering. God, I need help. That's the way you approach God. Why? He's a faithful creator. When God does something that hurts you, you go to him and say, God, you're a faithful creator. You created me. You know in your own mind you have your own obligations toward me as your creation, not because you owe me, but because you owe yourself. I don't know. Go to God that way. See what that does. Look at Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called, several times in Revelation he's called this, faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Is there any requirement of faithfulness in a judge? Just because he's judge, he has to be faithful. So does God have a duty? If he is, by his own decision, he's the judge of all the earth. He makes judgments. He has to make judgments in righteousness. And he's called a faithful one. Amen. He's a faithful judge. Which means he's going to, what do you call it? Acquit the innocent and condemn the wicked. Right? And in righteousness doth he judge and make war. Wow. This is calling him a faithful judge. Look at a couple more. Psalm 45:4. See how God feels his own responsibility in judgment. Now, if you've ever been around justice systems and see how unfair they can be, and you know, I get tired of hearing judges in our court system say how much better our justice system is than all the other justice systems in the world. And the reason why is because they haven't studied all the justice systems in the world. They have no way of knowing that. And there's so many tremendous wrongs in our justice system, so many incredible failures in our justice system, that it becomes sort of silly to compare yourself. It's like thieves comparing themselves among themselves and saying, well, I'm not as bad a thief as you are. That becomes a little bit silly. And it becomes a cop-out when you say, well, ours ain't perfect, but it's better than any place else. So count yourself lucky, even though you spend 20 years behind bars and you didn't do anything. Or even though you get away with killing people, and we've got our justice system that doesn't take care of it. Hey, it works both ways, folks. If you're going to be a faithful judge, you've got to condemn the wicked. So, yeah, say it's better. Yeah, maybe it is, maybe it ain't. But look at Psalm 45. I said Psalm 45, look at verse 4. And in majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Talking about the Christ when he comes, and how is he going to ride? He's going to judge in faithfulness. And what does that mean? He ain't going to be like a whole lot of judges nowadays that we see, whose hands are tied or who do things on their whim. I've seen judges do things that, frankly, I walk away just trembling, thinking, how in the world, what? How is that possible? And that's right here in the United States. I could tell you some stories. I saw a man faint dead away, just right on the ground, after he was given 35 years for smacking his girlfriend. Now, you'll say, there's something else involved. Oh, yeah, there is. But I'll tell you what the real thing involved was this judge did not like that guy and set him up. You say, that's right here in the United States? Yeah, right here in Bexar County. And he had the power. Nobody can stop it. They can take it all the way to the Supreme Court and they can't stop it, because he knew the law, he knew the tricks, he knew the deal, and he got it done. 35 years. That's not righteous. That's not faithful. That's not someone saying, I'm going to apply the law toward you the same way I apply it toward everybody else. Now, you go to all kinds of countries in the world and you see how their justice system works, and you see how justice is not done. And in fact, the people who are supposed to be doing the judging, they use the law for their own advantage. And you think our lawmakers are making laws that are for all of our benefit? Hey, I'm telling you, they're not. They're making laws for their own benefit. And I can give you so many examples of that, but I don't have time. So, he says, we're going to do this. Look at Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5. Isaiah 11, verse 5. Let's see. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. He's going to go and judge the wicked. And how is he going to judge the wicked? Righteousness. It's going to be the girdle of his loins. And faithfulness. Just constancy. Just consistency. Just going down the line. Doing what has to be done. What ought to be done. The right thing. That's the idea of a faithful judge. And there's more to say about that, but think about it from the sense of duty and difficulty. Sometimes you got to do something you don't like when you're being faithful. Amen. And he says he's going to judge. Is it possible? I've heard people tell me, I've had conversations with hyper-Calvinists who tell me that God is going to enjoy the suffering of the wicked. Because they don't think God can ever do something that causes him displeasure. But then where does faithfulness come in? Faithfulness has nothing to do with when everything causes you pleasure. You do not have to be faithful to enjoy candy. But you might have to be faithful to take medicine day in and day out for the rest of your life. Right? It takes faithfulness to do something you don't like to do. And that's God says, I'm going to be faithful when I judge. Faithful. Why? Sometimes it ain't going to bring me any pleasure. But I will be faithful. Wow. You think, this is the way God is thinking? All right. Look at another one. Look at another one. Go to Jeremiah 42:5. We're close to Jeremiah. 42:5 says, then said they to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. The Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. Did you know that God is witnessing everything you do? Amen. And he's going to be a faithful witness. He's going to tell the truth. Some of you might ought to fear about that. The Lord be a faithful witness. Now, I don't know why we have to ask God to be a faithful witness. Because, you know, he's going to be a faithful witness. But he's going to tell the truth even when it stings. Even when it goes against you. And hey, I can show you. This is an amazing thing. Let's see if I can find it. It may be here. Look at... Where'd that go? All right. Don't judge me. Look at Revelation 1. I'm just going to read them to you. It says, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. That's Revelation 1:5. Revelation 3:14. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Look at Revelation 21:5. I'll let you turn there and read it. Revelation 21:5. Look, he says, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Now, here's the thing. Most everything we say has just a little bit of dishonesty in it. We just don't tell the truth about stuff, especially if it's something negative about ourselves. But I don't know if you've noticed when you read the Bible, the truth is always told. I mean, if you've got a hero like David, and they tell the whole dirty truth about David. The heroes like Peter, the whole dirty truth about Peter. It's all out there. In other words, he's saying, you can trust my word. You can trust my witness. You can trust my testimony. I am a faithful witness. God's telling you the truth. Now, this is amazing because nowadays they take the Bible as if it's an untrustworthy source. Honestly, truth is, most churches today, and I'm not just trying to build up this church as if it's greater than all the other churches, just let me tell you, most churches today will treat the Bible as if you can't count on it. You've got to listen to them, whatever they say. You've got to have them tell you where it's wrong. You've got to let them point out where it's got a part of the Bible that's not supposed to be there. And what I want to tell you is just when somebody tries to do that, just tell them, go jump in a creek. Just trust the Bible. Why? Because he says, I'm a faithful witness. You do not have to doubt the things that I tell you. If I tell you in the Bible that this is what happened, well, that's what happened. Don't let somebody tell you, well, we've got documented evidence that this and that and the other thing. And, oh, you get tired of scholars who have ever doubt about the Bible when God says, I'm a faithful witness. You know something? Hey, folks, I know it might seem a little simplistic, but you can count on the Bible.
Amen.
And I'm talking about just the old standard Bible. You don't have to have a fancy special new one that's got, you know, a special something in the front of it that tells you how this one's done better than all the others. Almost all modern versions are not worth trusting. Amen. You just take the old Bible and say, I don't believe God lied to us for 1,500 years. All right. Now, let's look at another one here. How about as a counselor? Isaiah 25:1. Isaiah 25:1. I don't know, have you ever gone to any counselors? You gone to any drug abuse counselors? You gone to any marriage counselors? Look at 25:1. O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Now let me talk to you about counsel. When God tells you about marriage, you can count on that. He tells you how to do it. Yeah. It's amazing to me how people think that, well, that's just old fashioned. That's just the way they thought back in those days. I'm talking about what God says. I'm not talking about how they used to do things back in the old days. I'm talking about what God says positively in the Bible. He tells you how to live, how to do, how to treat your wife. You want to have a good marriage? He'll tell you how to do it. He says, love your wife like it was your own body. That's what he tells you to do. You have a hard time with that, don't you? You say, well, you know, but she's just, you know, whatever. We don't have that kind of relationship, whatever. He tells you to love your wife as if she is your own body. As if she's your own body. You know, if husbands would do that, you'd have a much better life and a much better marriage. And my goodness, your kids might be better adjusted and all that stuff. If you just start being true love of your wife, you just love her. And God's given you counsels, and he says, hey, what I'm telling you, that's the way to go. He tells you how to raise your kid. Oh, I didn't mention, you know, says wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Amen. It works. It helps. It will do you wonders. And I know this is tough. This is not politically correct. But who cares? Let's go out with a bang. Okay, all right, just keep on going. God's counsels, they're going to stand for all generations, they're right. If he tells you how to raise your kids, he's giving you wise counsel. You say, well, I don't believe in spanking. Violence engenders more violence. Well, then you're going to have a wicked little kid that can't have any self-control. And not only because I can see it, but because God said so. God says it over and over and over and over again. Don't be brutal with your kids, but hey, listen to God. He's giving you some real counsel. All right, I'm going to keep going because I got 5 minutes. What in the world? All right, I'm going to get to some others. He is someone that you can count on as a protector and as a provider, and that's where he gets into the point where he tells you how to pray. For example, Psalm 143:1 says, Psalm of David, hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer me. In thy faithfulness. Why? You can count on God to hear your prayer when you go to him, because he's made some promises, right? All right, as that. How about as a savior? Look at 1 Corinthians 1:8. Says, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called. Says he will also do it. For 2 Timothy 2:11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Some people will think that he's saying he will deny you because he can't deny himself. I don't think that's what he's saying, because all through the scriptures, he mentions it again, how God is faithful to save people that don't deserve to be saved. If you get over there in Isaiah, for example, let's read this one, Isaiah 49:5. I do not have time to dilly-dally. I said Isaiah 49:5 says, and now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And verse, skip up down to 7. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nations abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. You know what God has promised about Israel? I don't care if they're not gathered. I don't care where they are. They're scattered around. You say it's not possible, whatever. He says, I'm going to gather you, and I'm going to do it, not because of them, but because of me. I am faithful. He made those promises. I could read you some here that are just tremendous. Like, example, if you would read over there in Jeremiah chapter 33, says, if you can break my covenant of the day, and if you can break my covenant of the night, that there should not be day and night in their season, then my covenant with David could be broken. And if you'll read a little bit farther down, he says, if my covenant be not with day and night, if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob. He says, as long as there is a day and a night, my covenant with Jacob, the nation of Israel, is still firm. I'm not changing my mind on what I decided to do with Israel because I'm faithful. You know how people have gotten the idea that God has just changed his mind about Israel and now they're just another nation out there, not anything special? Oh boy, are they wrong. They don't understand the faithfulness of God. The Bible calls him a faithful high priest. What do you think he means by that? He's interceding for you. How about when you sin? He's interceding for you. He says he's actually the propitiation for our sins. Even when we sin, it says if a man sin, he's the propitiation for our sins. What? You think it has to do with his fancy or his emotions or his feelings, or you think it has to do with your merits or what you did today or whatever. And God says, no, that's not it. It has to do with my faithfulness. I don't change my mind one day to the next. You do, but he doesn't. How about as a father? In Psalm 119, verse 75, he says, in thy faithfulness thou hast afflicted me. The Bible says, earthly parents chastise us after their pleasure. And it's true. We have a tendency to do things, you know, we'll say, it's not about justice, it's about quiet. We spank those kids, right? Why? Because we're not trying to do justice, we just want them to shut up. Right? But not God. In faithfulness, he afflicts. Did you know that sometimes God afflicts you and he's just being faithful? Because he's a father and he's going to do something that is not pleasant for him, but he's faithful. God is faithful. God's faithfulness is so preeminent in his motivations for what he does. And he says it over and over and over again. Why he does, he says, for my name's sake I'm doing this. Not for your sake, my name's sake. It's important to me that I have some integrity and that I keep my integrity and I do what I said I was going to do. Those things are what motivates him. It ought to then make you consider how important our faithfulness is to him. That is, doesn't he say, he that is faithful in that which is least shall be faithful in that which is much? Did you know God is looking to see if you're faithful in the small things? Little things. God is actually looking to see if you're faithful in the little things. Because he gives you something to do, or he gives you some principles in the Bible. He says, follow these principles. He wants to see if you're going to be faithful in those little things so that he can give you more. And give you better things and bigger things and more responsibility. You're a little bit faithful right now. He gives you 10 cities to judge in the days, in the coming kingdom. Or he has his way of thinking. He's not so much looking for how great you are or how much you've accomplished. He's looking for faithfulness in little things. And how do we know this? Because he describes himself as faithful, so detailed, so meticulous, so nitpicky about his faithfulness that's exactly what he's expecting out of you. Get a little nitpicky about your own faithfulness. Get a little nitpicky about your own way of living for God, about your own prayers and about your own vows and promises. By the way, be careful making New Year's resolutions. God says it's better not to vow than to vow and then not pay. And why? Because God's faithful. Because God keeps his vows. Because God says, I take what you say seriously, and if you go promising me something, you better do it. Stop treating God like he's like you. Think about him as a faithful God that just gets so nitpicky in the details and says, I'm going to fulfill all my word. Not anything that I've said will fail. Everything I've said is going to come to pass like I said it. I get a kick. I don't have time, but I get a kick out of God telling Ahab, the dogs are going to lick your blood right here at this spot right there, whatever. And then he gets killed out in a battle somewhere way out there. And you think, you know, what he said didn't come to pass. He was killed out there in the battle in Ramoth Gilead, you know, miles and miles and miles away. But you know what God said? He says, they took that chariot to where he died and drove it all the way back to his vineyard and washed it. And the dogs licked the blood as they were washing it right there in the vineyard of Naboth. Why? Because God says, it's going to happen like I said. Every last iota of what I said, not a jot or a tittle shall fail. He says, it's all going to be done. You need to get a little bit nitpicky about your living for God, because God is a faithful God. You need to think of him that way. All right.